Today is the first of the sermon series on Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, or Kohelet, which is, well, it starts out in the scripture, but Kohelet means preacher. Ecclesiastes is, you know, is a more general term. But it's an interesting book. The rabbis, when they met to decide what was going to be part of the canon, the authorized list of books for the Hebrew scriptures, evidently debated long and hard about this one, because it's a little strange, and I hope that you will apprehend the strangeness enough that you might be intrigued to go look for yourself. This morning we start with at the beginning, and he sets out kind of his thesis for the book. Reading 1 to 11, and then skipping down to 2 and the 24 to 26. The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil with which they toil under the sun? A generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where streams flow, there they continue to flow. All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before us. The people of long ago are not remembered, nor will there be any remembrance of people yet to come by those who come after them. And then his conclusion for the first two paragraphs, or first two chapters. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. May God add a blessing to the hearing and the understanding of this holy word. Amen. Almost nihilistic, right? Almost. I'd like to make a caveat. What he's talking about here really does not have anything to do with the scientific stuff that we know now. I think he's talking about more about the way things are, you know, the way life is, the way people are together, the way people strive to fill an emptiness in them. St. Augustine said that I can't quote it exactly, but he said we're restless until we find the thing that fills the hole inside. And of course, for Augustine, that's God. Okay. So he's describing that restlessness to the fifth power. Okay? He's got a lot to say, and so I hope to help you untangle a little bit, and as I say, entice you into looking for yourself. Between these two pieces of the scripture I read, it talks about how he first tried to fill that hole with wisdom. Again, wisdom, not scientific fact, but wisdom about the way things are. And then, when that didn't pan out, he tried to seek pleasure to fill the hole. Sound familiar? He started to find treasure, pleasure, and pleasure through treasure. Some years ago, when I was at the church in Massachusetts, there was a singer who was quite a tenor who was quite accomplished. He sang in an a cappella group, and he sang in one of those community chorale things, and he was really good. And there was this, I don't remember what I was going to preach on the day, but there was this song from the Gaithers called "I'll Worship Only at the Feet of Jesus." And I asked him if he'd sing it as a solo. And he, do you have the music? So I gave him the music, and it is. It's written for solo, but with the Gaither Quartet coming in. So it wasn't just flat. But I said, don't worry about that. Just arrange it, do however you want to do it. Because it's the words I'm after. Well, he hemmed and he hawed, and he delayed, and then he was going to be away. And quite frankly, I don't remember if he ever did sing it. Okay. But let me share the words with you, and I will not sing it. I went to visit the Shrine of Plenty, but found its storerooms all filled with dust. I bowed at altars of gold and silver, but as I knelt there, they turned to rust. The call of fortune made me a pilgrim to journey to fame's promised heights, but as I climbed, the promise faded, and wind blew lonely all through the night. Just desert dust and empty shadow, all promises that turned to lies. The gods of earth fell and betrayed me. You alone are truth and life. I'll worship only at the feet of Jesus, his cup alone, my holy grail. There'll be no other gods before him, and Jesus only will never fail. Sometime later, as I got to know him better, I don't think it was the problem with the music at all. I think that maybe the words hit a little too close to home for him, as they would for many of us, I think, as we strive to do all the things we're supposed to do. All the things we're supposed to do. So Ecclesiastes sees a circularity in the world, that, the way people have lived together and fought together and not gotten along back then is the same way it happens now. He's looking for wisdom, he's not looking for scientific facts. He's looking to decode the world, as it were. And he says, I can't do it. It's vanity. Vanity being more related to you're so vain than to bedroom furniture. Excuse me, just a second. It's actually related to the word for one of the words for wind in Hebrew. Sorry. And if you think about it, trying to understand people, relationships, people individually is bad enough, but people in aggregate, it's tough. How many doctors have struggled with just one little teeny piece of that? How many PhD theses have been written on relationships and how things they change, but they're different. Families have always had issues. The family today is in general much different than the family back in Jesus' day or in the day of Ecclesiastes. But they still have the same kind of issues. You know what some of them are, right? When you live together with somebody day after day, for years and years, sometimes you get on each other's nerves. Sometimes things happen Sometimes it's not what it really might be. So Ecclesiastes started out to try to learn everything about the world, to learn all about this stuff. And he said he studied and he considered wisdom and he considered folly. And he tried to have the eyes of the wise in his head, and he tried to get his arms around what was going on, and he couldn't. Just couldn't. And so he gave up on wisdom and filling that hole in him by knowing all about what was going on in the world and how it worked. And so he gave it up. I've acquired great wisdom, and I applied my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is also just a chasing after wind. In other words, he gave up. And then he said, well, come now, let us make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. See what happens. And so he went out and he enjoyed himself, and he became wealthy. He became quite wealthy, evidently. And he thought, now this is filling the void. This is what I needed. And there's nothing new under the sun. Because so many people today, us, even me sometimes, seek to fill that emptiness inside by finding things that make us feel good, or by conquering things, or by, succeeding and making money and all that stuff, which in and of itself is not bad. But the fact is, it doesn't fill that basic spot in the heart. It doesn't fill that. And then, after he got through that and said, well, this isn't doing it either. This isn't doing it either. Then it hit him that all the stuff that he amassed, he was going to die. And somebody else was going to get it. And he said, and they may be wise or they may be fools. So why do I do this? I can't do it for them. And I can't do it for me. So what is it? He says, I became great and surpassed all in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So, he didn't forget what he had learned. But it was vanity. It just didn't work out. And then he goes back to at the end of that second chapter, back to God. Nothing you can do better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in your own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Who can find the joy that Jesus promises if you're so focused on doing it yourself? I think you really can't. Just thought of this guy at his funeral. Speaking of doing it yourself, he wanted to sing Amazing Grace, and I did it my way. Yeah. kind of an interesting juxtaposition there. But we do seek to fill that hole. And we find it filled when we invite God in, when we invite God's people in, when we try to live in a way that God would want. I have said many times, God's rules are not rules qua rules. What God tells us, and Jesus, that's the way things work. That's the way things work best, is when we follow what Jesus taught and what God expects of us. I found a list. What happens if you can kind of let go of your doing it yourself attitude and invite God in? One, you're no longer the center of the universe.
Two,
you can stay positive because you're not relying on external things. Three, you know that failure isn't forever. I often say, God doesn't keep us from failing. God makes sure that the failure won't win. Won't win. Four, you can keep things in perspective because it's not just your eyeballs that you can see things with. You ask for help when you need it. You know, that I'm figuring it out for myself. You all know people like that. I'm figuring it out for myself. I got it knocked. They don't ask for help. No way. You realize that life isn't a zero-sum game. Okay? A zero-sum game means that somebody has to win and somebody has to lose. And life isn't like that. I think I may have told the story before, but briefly, I was in a management training, would you believe, at Xerox some years ago. And we had these two teams, and we were given an assignment, and we had to negotiate with the other team, and we're all figuring out what we could do and how we can. And it turned out that all you had to do was be honest with each other, because both of you could win. Both of you could satisfy your objectives. But we all assumed, that we had to kind of put them, get them in order to make it for ourselves. Life isn't a zero-sum game. You can tell the difference between drama and excitement. Mm-hmm. Eight, you no longer care so much what other people think. And nine, you accept what you can't change. And you try to change what you can. Seeking God instead of just trying to figure everything out, for ourselves empirically and so on, is vanity. It just doesn't work. And we really can't tell much often about what's going on because we can't see beyond the obvious. Which takes me back to closing with the reflection that I put in, which I hope that some of you said, huh, what is that? In this mini-series, this chef died, but he was the narrator for the rest. Let's not get into that. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, because of his death. The proof of the pudding is under the crust. In other words, it's what is the proof is what your whole is being filled with. If your whole is being filled with God, then that's good pudding. Amen.